We are in the midst of the story. Let me give you a quick synopsis in case you've missed a couple of weeks. We began 2 weeks ago with In the Beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the world. And in that same Sunday, we looked at the fact that man decided that he knew better than God in the story of Adam and Eve. And they decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered the world. We have looked at the story of how God went to begin this process of redemption. And he called on a guy named Noah to build an ark. And two of every animal and Noah and his family entered into the ark. And a flood came over the world and destroyed the world. And then we moved into the story of a guy named Abraham, where God said, we're going to start over. And from this man named Abraham, there would become children as numerous as the stars. And now we go into the last portion of the book of Genesis, and we learn of the story of a guy named Joseph. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15, going to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. From dreams to reality. I don't know if any of you have read the book Indian Horse. Anyone read the book Indian Horse? Indian Horse is a retelling of a very dark place of Canadian history. It is the story of where a character named Saul Indian Horse is introduced. Saul was ripped out of his family, ripped out of his culture, and he was placed within one of the residential school systems. And it is there that he undergoes a horrendous experience that no one should ever have to go through. He experienced rape, abuse, and dehumanization. But it's there in the residential school system that it's really a double-edged sword. Because it's there that Saul Indian Horse is introduced to the game of hockey. And there, in the residential school system, he learns not only the game, but the only thing that really matters on the ice is that you skate and you put the puck in the net. It was there on the ice that he forgot about the abuse. He forgot about the dehumanization. He forgot about being ripped out of his family and out of his culture. And he could simply learn to play the game of hockey. And Saul was good. He eventually began to play for a team called the Moose. And because he knew he had a disadvantage because of his race, because of his culture, he played harder and harder, and eventually he became one of the best. But then as he began to play for what became one of the First Nations teams, it didn't matter anymore. Wherever he went, whether his team won or whether they lost, he continued to be ridiculed and mocked. That eventually Saul Indian Horse couldn't take it anymore. And the pain began to overwhelm him. And he began to fall down a path of alcohol abuse. And it ended up destroying a large part of his life. I tell you that because I believe that many of us, if not all of us, are shaped by our upbringing and by the experiences that are around us. I'm sure many of us can recall at a time in a history that if you are not the smartest or the brightest at school, you were considered dumb. You were picked on. You were ridiculed. You were put in special classes. And many of us have been shaped by those experiences. The schools that you and I choose to go to after high school can have a huge impact. If you're going to get married, the person that you marry is going to have a huge influence on where your life is going to go. I want to introduce you to one other person. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, I'll just read the quote to you. It's easier just to do that. The experiences of my life are not such that I could infer from them the necessity that God is good, gracious, and merciful. To have had one husband murdered, remember Elizabeth Elliot and her husband were missionaries, and they were killed by, her husband was killed by an indigenous tribe. And another, to have a disintegrated body, soul, and spirit through cancer is not what many would call proof for the love of God. In fact, in our experience, there are many times when it looks like the very opposite to God being loving. My belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It is by faith. And I tell you all of those illustrations and stories to get us to this point, is that there are two stories running through each of our lives as there is to the theme of Scripture. There is something we call the upper story and something called the lower story. The upper story is the objective. It is kairos time. It is God's reality. And the lower story is chronos time. It is subjective and it is our reality. Now it's here in the lower story, the mundane nitty-gritty of life, that many of us begin to look at our story and define our story. And yet if you begin to look at the story of your life a little bit through the reality of what God might be doing, we might look at our story a little bit differently. It's around Genesis 37 that we're first introduced to a guy named Joseph. He's about 17 years old. He's the son of Jacob, a man who God would later rename Israel. And what you're going to begin to learn is his story. He is not only the son of Jacob, he's the great-grandson of Abraham, the one who God was beginning to build a whole nation around. Now, here's where you got to catch the lower story. His family is so dysfunctional. Mom is already gone. There are three other moms a part of the story. He's got 10 older brothers. He's got one lower brother. And his father has said, make no mistake, I love two sons. They are the sons of him and Rachel. They're Benjamin and Joseph. And not only are those two my favorite, but you need to realize, I love Joseph more than all the boys put together. He's my favorite. He's going to get this jacket of many colors. Can you already picture it? All of your siblings, all 11 of them, have lots of chores. But you get to be the boy who sits there and does nothing. All 11 boys get to go to youth group, and our youth group is pretty amazing, so they're pretty excited about that. But Joseph, man, he gets to go to music camp. He plays rep soccer. He plays rep hockey. When it comes to other experiences, man, Dad pays for him to go around the world. Oh, yeah, now it's time for clothing. All 11 get Kresge's, Woolworth, Byway. Today we would say Walmart clothing. But Joseph, man, the tailor comes to the house for him. And he gets a coat of many colors. In verse 3, we learn that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And we would add that he loved them more than all of the boys put together. Now, I hope you're like me, already entering into the story of Joseph and saying, what kind of father would actually do that? Now, if you have children, you know that we love our children all the same, but we love our kids differently, right? Because our kids need love expressed in a variety of different ways. And you love them according to the needs that are going on. But Jacob, or Israel, as his name would become known as, you got to wonder what's going on that he simply would say, hey, boys, I'm glad you're around. You can go to work now. Because this is the lower story. This is the nitty-gritty of our passage. But you got to realize, that's my favorite. Make no mistake about it. I'll put up with the rest of you. But he's my favorite. And then as the story goes along, you move in chapter 38 and chapter 39, you can already begin to picture what's going on. They hate their brother. And then he comes and says, oh yeah, I got to tell you. There's going to be a day where you're going to bow down to me. There's going to be a day where you're going to worship me. There's going to be a day where you're going to get what's really coming to you, and you're going to see that everything I said has and is going to come true. You can already picture the salt going into the wound, the knife going into the back, and then it begins to happen. One day, Daddy sends his favorite out with his coat of many colors, and he sends him out to check up on his brothers, and while they've had enough, they hated him, it was time to get rid of their brother. And so they get ready to sell him. Now, catch this, because it's easy to miss this. Who do they sell him to? The Ishmaelites. Ishmaelite traders. Remember, there was another little nation going and being built. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? They were going to take everything into their own hands. And they tried to help God out. And so Abraham goes with his maidservant, and he has a relationship very quickly, a one-night stand with Hagar, and she gets pregnant, and he's going to be called Ishmael, but it's not the nation that God is going to build. The nation that God would build would be through Abraham and Sarah. No, the Ishmaelites, these kind of relatives on the distant shore, don't like the sons of Jacob very much, the Israelites, the Jews. But they're willing to partner together in this business venture. And so the Ishmaelites take Joseph. And his brothers, well, they tear up the coat of many colors. They pour blood on it. And they send it to their father. And they tell him that their father, that Joseph is dead. Now, I can understand hating your brother. But man, who rips their father's heart out? Joseph. Father Jacob never really recovered from that. And now they begin to make their way towards Egypt. Now, there should be a map coming up. This is what we believe, from most commentators, is the map that they began to take from Canaan all the way down to Egypt. And as they make their way down to Egypt, another part of the story begins to happen, is that they sell their brother to a man named Potiphar. He is very, very important in society. He is a very high-ranking official. The closest we can come to understanding of what that would be the second most powerful person in our country. Now, we don't have a deputy prime minister, so if you follow the hierarchy of Canadian government, it would be the finance minister. It would be the second in command. Now, you need to remember all the details of what happened in the lower story. 17 years prior to this, Joseph has grown up in his family. He has wanted for nothing. He hasn't had to work a day in his life. His father loved him more than everybody else. He was first, and now he becomes last. Can you picture what this is like? Here is Joseph. He's got to learn a new culture. He's got to learn what it's like to be away from daddy. He's got to learn what it's like to be away from everything he knew. But more than that, Joseph needs to learn what it is to work. What would you do? What would you do if you were in that story of Joseph? Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph dug right in, wasn't obedient to God. If you're following along in your Bible, in chapter 39, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. The Lord gave him success in everything he did. The Lord blessed the household of Egypt because of Joseph." Now, here is Potiphar. You gotta be loving this, because now Potiphar hands everything over to Joseph. The only thing the Bible says is that Potiphar needed to concern himself about is what he was going to eat and what he was going to drink. What a life, eh? Going from being a top leader to being able to delegate all of the work and just sit there and think about what you're going to eat. What a life. But now, when you think that the story is getting good, there's a twist in the story again. There's a cougar on the loose. It's probably not the first time she has done this. We're not even sure if Potiphar fully even believed her story. But we had learned, and we read, and the video showed us too, is that Joseph was considered to be a handsome man. He was a real catch. And he kept rejecting her advances. He was going to be faithful to God. He wasn't going to dishonor his boss. And one day she tries again to seduce him, and he takes off and he leaves his jacket behind. And she simply goes to her husband and says, "Look at this guy who you brought into your house, and look what he has done to me." And Potiphar's angry. And Potiphar throws Joseph into jail. And he sits there for some time, and then he begins to get more freedom. He begins to become the chief guy in the prison. And all the while, he begins to interpret dreams. And word gets back to Pharaoh. And in Genesis 41, we pick up this in verse 15. "I had a dream," Pharaoh said. "No one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And here's the dream. There's going to be 7 good years. And catch that only Egypt gets this dream. There's going to be 7 good years when things are going to prosper. You're going to have more food than you can know what to do with. But then there's going to be 7 bad years, and there's going to be nothing, nothing at all. And the people will most likely go hungry. The famine is so far spread that even as far as Canaan, there is no food in the land. And so a number of the older brothers, not daddy, not the second favorite Benjamin, are sent. And they're sent to come to this person who they don't know yet is Joseph, and to beg for food. And when they arrive, catch what happens. Please be sure you catch this. Is that Joseph forgave them. How do we know that Joseph forgave them? Because forgiveness means that we wish no ill. We do not wish harm to anyone else. We free ourselves from the past so that we're able to live. We're going to come back to that point. Chapter 45 says, "I'm Joseph." Paraphrasing, "How's daddy?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold in Egypt. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourself for selling me. because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Here's where we begin to connect the story. The lower story to the upper story. Had Joseph not been sold into slavery, he never would have ended up in Egypt. Had he not ended up in Egypt, he would not have found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, or Potiphar, sorry. Had he not ended up meeting Potiphar, he never would have been falsely accused and sent to prison. Had he not ended up in jail, he would not have met the cupbearer. Had he not interpreted the cupbearer's dreams, he never would have been brought to Pharaoh as one who could interpret dreams. Had he not interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Egypt would not have been prepared for the coming famine. Had Egypt not been prepared for the coming famine, then in all likelihood, everyone would have died, including Joseph and his descendants, and there would have been no Messiah. The whole story so far is one long trail of evidence that demonstrates how God can be with us even in the most hardest and difficult of circumstances. Joseph tells his brothers that when he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It echoes what we heard earlier. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. It appears that as you move from chapter 37 to chapter 50, that there is at least a change in the story and the demeanor of his brothers. Evidence in the cup and the sack. Evidence in their coming and engaging with their brother. But there's still something going on in the text. Do you remember how we learned earlier that Joseph forgave his brothers? He wished them no ill. He wished them peace and blessing. In fact, so much so that he would later not only provide food, but said, "Go get Dad, go get our brother. I will give you land and I will take care of you." Not once, but twice in these chapters, Joseph talks about forgiveness. But did you catch what didn't happen? What didn't happen was the experiencing of accepting that forgiveness from their brother. They still lived in fear. They were still distressed. Their disobedience had led them to a part where they could never fully accept the blessing of God. Where Joseph, even in the midst of difficulty of the lower story, of the mundane routine of life, when everything seems to be falling apart, had experienced the blessing of God because he trusted and he followed God. The rest of their lives, the brothers wrestled with the rest of the story. Aaron Stout writes, "Even at the end of life, Joseph trusts God to keep his promises. His living faith enabled him to have a forward-looking perspective, even as he walked towards the end of his life." Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave clear instructions." It's as if Joseph remembered the promises of Canaan. As if he remembered the promises that were given to his forefather Abraham. That Joseph remembered the story and the promises of the promised land. You see, the story of Joseph is our story. It is the story of the faithfulness of God, even when life is difficult, even when life doesn't make sense, even when we're waiting for answers, because here's what we learn. God will always do what he says he will do. God will always fulfill his promise. And God ultimately fulfills that promise in the person of Jesus. For those of us that are hurting and broken, that are wrestling with the story of unforgiveness this morning, this is good news. For those of us that are living with the ache of a world broken by sin, this is good news. For those of us who are longing for the day when Jesus will return, when he will make all things new and there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, this is good news. So what do you do with the story this morning? This morning, as we live in that lower story, that chronos part of life, be very well aware that the kairos moments happen all the time, where God is revealing his great big story to you and I, that he is relentlessly pursuing you, that he loves you more than you could ever imagine, that his desire is to know you and have a relationship with you, not only now, but forever. And here's what he asks us to do, and it's going to be the hardest thing in the world. It's to trust. Trust and obey. As that old song some of us had learned as a child, trust and obey where there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, he invites us to trust and obey. Because God will not forget his promises. Would you pray with me? That, oh God, is the hardest thing in the world to do. Because in the moments and the heartaches of life, it is hard to look and to rest and to trust and to obey. Even though we know you can see the full story, we can't. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of the moments that each of us are facing this morning, that we, like Joseph, like Noah, like Abraham, could begin to rest in your great big story. And day by day, sometimes moment by moment, and there are days, Lord, where it's second by second, where we simply pick ourselves up and say, I will trust and I will obey. And may we rest in the confidence that you will fulfill all of your promises to us. And we thank you for that witness by sending your son into the world. Your son into the world to die for us. That we would be able to be forgiven. That we would be able to have eternal life. But even now, Lord, that we would be able to enjoy you in all its fullness right here and now. And so, Lord, we thank you for the story of the Bible. We thank you for the faithfulness of men like Joseph. Lord, who continued to trust you. We thank you for that witness that we are able to do here at Community Church. We thank you for the programs that will be again happening this week as many come into our doors. We thank you for our upcoming trip to Bolivia. We thank you for our partnership with Phil and Janetta. We thank you for the way that we can live out the story of faith in the places where we live and where we work. And Lord, we just pray that as we leave this place this morning, our faith would be enriched. We would be encouraged as we could see in the story of Joseph, as we could see with Noah, as we could see with Abraham. Your hand at work. And would you give us this week, Lord, a glimpse of that story within our own lives, that our faith would be enriched and that we would be strengthened for the journey. And so, Lord, we give you the rest of this time, the rest of this day. In your name we pray. Amen.